20 July. We are studying Revelation, and a few announcements I'd like to make. I have one primarily. My niece, her name is Linda Sue Bynum, and talked to Linda Sue today. Give you more accurate information in regard to Linda's circumstances. She does have a tumor in her brain. They have diagnosed it as benign. However, the alarm is that this is her second one in relatively brief period of time. They got rid of the first one through radiation, and so this is the major problem. Now, how many did Leanne have? They weren't, okay. Now, she goes in Friday, this Friday, for a consultation with a group of doctors, neuro doctors and surgeons and just different people, and deciding what to do. And then next Wednesday, she'll go in for more to see some other doctors, and they'll all decide on what to do. I hadn't heard about that problem, but apparently another one is on the 30th of August. She goes in for a major sinus operation. She is not getting oxygen in her system, she'll fall asleep driving a car. And I said, boy, your dates probably really get excited over me. They're talking to you, and they look over, and you're just sound asleep. And she said that's pretty serious, but she thinks that they think that the operation will open it up and the oxygen will get into her system okay through that. So I'm asking you prayers for Linda Sue. She lives in Los Angeles, and so please be in prayer for Linda. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, hon. Lesbian. Okay. Okay. Did you get me how to get a hold of him? I may have. I haven't looked at my email in a while. I'll look at it tonight. Okay, I'll look at it tonight. Okay, good. Remind me of that when we're through. I want to get his address, get some stuff to him. Okay. I tell you what, Jim. Let's get Vern, who she just mentioned, in touch with Rod. he'll get cured just so he doesn't have to talk for an hour every time. But oh, Rod knows I do. He's a good man. He's a good man. Good friend. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay. We were in prayer for your sister's daughter. What's her status? About the same. So we need to continue to be in prayer. Okay. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to orient ourselves to our study and to allow the Spirit to open up. People, there's just an unbelievable amount of information that we could go off in so many different directions in this study. And I'll draw your attention to it. Tomorrow night is, I think in the study of Job, that we will have some milestones, some asterisk classes. And I think that the study and the 10 questions of the Bible that cover the whole Bible is essential in grasping all the richness of Job. But I think tomorrow night is the second one. And it is going to be, I don't know if I can get it in 1 hour. I'm not going to push it, so it may be two. But tomorrow night is going to be a very important study. But tonight, there's so much is going on in what we're dealing with. And so many commentaries, preachers, teachers zip through this. I got to thinking about that in another perspective. If we're going to assume that the seven churches are churches of the church age and not churches during the tribulation, which I have no problem. If I get to heaven and Christ laughs and said, no, those were churches of the tribulation, I just say, fine. And because they certainly will fit in that time frame, and they all have a Jewish, Hebraic background. I mean, the whole thing of Jezebel, Balaam, all of these things are things that Jews connect right into, not so much the church. And there are so many things like that going on. But let's assume that they are churches of the church age and churches that we can identify with, and people, we need to learn from it. When we study, for an example, just to make it right, we start going to the heavens and the scene in heaven and maybe even the tribulation and all these things, people, it's not going to affect us directly. We're going to be topside looking at it. This is where you and I live, things we're looking at here. We want to know what's going on with what Christ is doing with these churches. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to these things. Let's pray. Each of these assemblies has challenged us and taught us. And now we come to the assembly of Thyatira, a church that was doing it so well. They were running well, and then chopped down. False teachers continually coming into play. And even where there isn't a false teacher in Ephesus, they had problem. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and to grasp for ourselves personally, and then as an assembly of believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, and we've studied verse 20, and that is the false teacher and the religious idolatry, immorality related to religious work and a religious worship. And so we come to 21. What does the head of the church do? Well, I'm just going to come in and take that Jezebel, take that false teacher, cast her into the lake of fire and spit on her. No, I won't spit. I put out the fire. And just have nothing to do with her. She's horrible. All these kinds of things that preachers like to do and that I've read and heard. He says in verse 21, and I gave her time to repent. And that will disturb a lot of Christians. No, 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 the woman's causing trouble, the woman's horrible, and look at the immorality, the body sins, and all this type of thing. And we've spent some time on repentance. Just remind you tonight, metanoeo, three things. Always remember about repentance. One, it has nothing to do with the future. Metanoeo has nothing to do with the future, just the past. Two, it does not mean that a person who repents will not commit the same sin again. Does not mean that they will not do that. Metanoel does not mean that. Three, repentance has no power not to sin again. So we understand what repentance is and what it does do. Now, before we go any further, before we come to how Jezebel responds to this wonderful grace, kindness of Jesus Christ, what if, just for a moment, what if Jezebel repented? What then? Well, nothing at that point. But what if that repentance summons her to faith? What if that repentance draws her to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, people, she would be immediately saved forever. Period. That's it. In spite of all of her harlotries and false teaching and leading so many people astray, the moment she repents and goes into faith, it's all forgotten and past. If she's a believer, which she isn't, but if she were, she'd be restored. Okay, now we come to the next line. We studied the kindness and the grace of God last week. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. Okay, so we have someone in the assembly, in this case an unbeliever, who does not want to repent of their immorality. We have an aorist, active indicative, of the same verb, metanoeo. The King James leaves out a very important word in the translation of the King James. King James, it leaves out the word want, and that is in the original text. She does not want to repent, the New American Standard Translation. She does not want to repent. The NIV says she is not willing, which is fine also. Now, what we have here is a present tense, present active indicative of fellow. I just want to say his name. Present active of fellow, T-H-E-L long O. And this word, fellow, means to will, to wish, to desire. And the present tense is what we call durative. It's what we call a durative present. And what this does is, a good way to translate the durative here, she still does not wish to repent. All of her wrongs, they've been manifested to her. I have given her time to repent, told her what's going to happen, all this stuff, and she still does not wish to repent. That is, in spite of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, she still does not desire to repent. Refusing to submit to the Holy Spirit. Refusing to be persuaded by the Holy Spirit. Refusing to be sensitive to His convicting of repentance. She rejects it. Now, what I'd like you to do is, she is unwilling to repent. Please hold your place and do it this time, because you've got tables in front of you, it's easier to do. Hold your place here, but open it to Romans chapter 2. Now, we looked at this last week, but we didn't look at the next verse. Romans chapter 2. Now, last week, what we noted was verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? And man does. Man has contempt for the kindness of God, or kindness, period. And forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now look at verse 5 and think about what we just saw with Jezebel. She does not wish to repent. But because of your stubbornness, see, an unrepentant heart. The word stubbornness. Many believers and unbelievers are stubborn when it comes to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It means hardened. So this is what is happening to them. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now let's go back to Revelation. So, she's hardened. The Holy Spirit is convicting, but she says no. And that's one of the privileges God has given to members of the human race. And that we have that. We can go to faith or not. Now, please go to Jeremiah. Please look at Jeremiah chapter 8 with me. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we're going to see some powerful things here. It's almost one of those kind of several verses here we could spend the rest of the evening on and benefit from it. But let's see if we can tie together a few things and move on. Now, we're going to look at Jeremiah 8, and we're going to look at verse 3. Jeremiah 8. Verse 3, and this is powerful, people. Really let the Spirit concentrate with you on what you're reading. And death will be chosen rather than life. Do you ever wonder why? Jeremiah 8:3. Oh, the context is His offering them this opportunity. Verse 2, and they will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved, which they have served, and which they have gone after, idolatry, and which they have sought, idolatry, and which they have worshipped idolatry. We're in Jeremiah 8. How y'all doing tonight? Good. Jeremiah 8, and we're looking at verse 3, but we're reading verse 2. And which they have worshipped in idolatry, they will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. Now talking about their attitude. Look at their attitude. And death will be chosen rather than life. God gives us people both a way of death and He gives us the way of life. We get to choose. We get to choose. It's amazing how many choose death over life, both in time and eternity. You ever found yourself saying, why did he do that? Why does she want to do that with her life? Why? I mean, it's just so obvious that this other is the best way to go. And we look, why are they doing that? We have the choice. And death will be chosen. There's not a decree of God who's going to die. They choose. Death will be chosen rather than life. And it is amazing how many people choose to make their life chaotic, their marriage chaotic, rather than choose life in their marriage. Now, let's read it all. And death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family. People, this is not just personal sins, this is the evil of idolatry. And this is, by the way, is what's going on in Thyatira. That remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, and you shall say to them, that is, Lord telling Jeremiah, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and refuse to repent? Why then has this people, and note where we've been talking about people, Jerusalem, Judah, not Gentile nations. These are his own people. Why then is this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. And look at the last phrase. They refuse to return. That's repent. They refuse to repent. Just like Jezebel. People, man is neither master of his fate nor lord of his destiny. Man likes to think, and we study this in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, SAD. Many people think they are in control. Many people in America, husbands, wives, bosses, people, think they're in control of their own lives. People, control is an illusion. Control is an illusion. It's very difficult to get people to see that, especially those who want to be in control and think they're in control. It is so easy for a believer, and I'm dealing with believers here, it is so easy for a believer to come under the control of the cosmic system and yet think they are in control of their own destiny. And they're not. They are controlled by the forces in the cosmic kingdom of darkness. Now, one of the things about you and I, hopefully, you would do this. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I know I'm not in control. I want Him in control. I know I am not master of my fate. I know I am not Lord of my destiny. He is. And He will guide me. That's the difference. We shouldn't be under any illusion that we're in some kind of control. Because, people, that is an illusion. We're not masters of our fate. We're not Lord of our destiny. We think we are. Many believers think they are, and many unbelievers think they are, but you're not. Jeremiah points out here that man chooses death over life. Now, why would man do that? Well, the first answer we're going to note here, these are the kinds of things that in theology and philosophy, you just spend months. People used to come to Athens and be under Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and thinkers from all over the world. They would go there, and that's all they would do. They'd go out and sit on the side of a mountain somewhere and under a tree, and just all day. These are the kinds of things they would talk about. And that caused Aristotle to write all of his works, and of course Plato and the others also. But for the simplicity of where we are, why would someone choose death over life? It's a basic instinct. It's our basic instinct to choose performance over faith. And what does the law do to choose law over grace? And what did we see the law does? The law kills. Death. If you choose to live by law, you're choosing death. If you choose to live by performance, you're choosing death. It will kill you. Why would I do that? Basic instinct. It makes sense. I perform for God. God does for me. That's a good grace deal. And it all works out. It works out to your death. Man chooses to die over life. When you and I choose to walk by faith, we're choosing life. Now, they may not be involved, many Christians and people we're talking about here, in immorality and some cultic worship, but they're involved in evil performance, and because they think they can deserve something from God. So it's not like they're in some idolatrous temple, but they are choosing death over life. Now, this passage in Jeremiah points out our absolute need and dependence on the Holy Spirit to give strength and guidance to choose life in and throughout our lives. People, you and I have, theologically, philosophically, whatever you want to talk about it, you and I have just one decision and only one to make every day. We have one decision to make. What is that decision? To walk by faith in the Spirit. That's our decision. I was talking to a guy in the gym today, a black guy. He and I have become very good friends, and he's a coach. And we just had a lot of fun, and we talked about basic instincts. And we were talking yesterday and the fundamentals and stuff, and I got into how difficult it is to just continue to walk by faith, and how easy it is to go over into the flesh, do our basic instinct, want to perform for God. But to walk by faith is so difficult. We've got to make that decision every day. In the cosmic system, in all the circumstances of our life, in our homes, our marriages, at work, in our social life, in the assembly, everywhere we go. People, you and I make one decision. It's a faith decision to walk by faith in the Spirit. That's our decision. And in Satan's world, in the cosmic system. Okay. Verse 5 in Jeremiah, one more time. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, so we're dealing with the nation of Judah here, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to repent. Now, we could spend a lot of time on what they're doing and why he's talking about, but the main thing I want you to see is this hardness to choose death rather than life, and they just refuse to repent. You get so hardened in that momentum, you're just not going to repent. You're not going to see the truth. You're not going to see the light. It's not going to be illuminated for you. It isn't going to be there. And you're just going to refuse and continue to walk and by your performance and by what you're doing. That's what's going on. What we saw right there, they refuse to repent, is what's going on in Revelation 2:21. All right, let's get back there now. Let's get back there. 2:21. And she still does not desire to repent of her immorality. Now, when one refuses the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, what they're doing is they desire to continue in their course of action. If she repents, summons the faith in the Holy Spirit, and now has the power to change the course, but she does not wish to do so, so she is going to continue to be a slave to the basic instinct, to her desires. And she does not desire to repent of her immorality. How are we to understand the word immorality? Here we could spend another lengthy amount of time. We spend a lot of time on why people choose death over life, why they refuse to repent. But now let's take a look. They repent of her immorality. This is not just physical acts. But this refers to the corrupt doctrines that she taught. She's a false teacher in Thyatira. And as we saw in verse 20, her teaching led to idolatry. Now, the word immorality is often used in the Bible. Now, this understanding the Bible here. The word immorality, see, a lot of Southern Baptists, they see the word immorality, and they just got one thing on their mind, body sins. Well, let's branch your understanding to biblical concept. Immorality is often used in the Bible for idolatry and all that is involved in idolatry. And what is involved in idolatry will often be some physical immorality. Well, you and I understand it. But the Hebrew and Greek word involves the whole act of idolatry. Please look with me at Jeremiah 3. You can just open your Bible there. We'll be back at Revelation in a little while. Look at Jeremiah 3. Yes, sir.
The difference between the death and the life you're talking about is really the spiritual level and not the physical level?
It's a spiritual level, but in some sense it's also it can be the physical, because my hardness can take me into death. I could get involved in drugs, or is this something that would bring about a death?
No real life in the body or the soul without the spiritual life.
Yes, yeah. So it's a spiritual concept, but it can refer to physical death. Spiritual. Basically, always it's in the spiritual. Because physical death to God, like you said, once we die, we're in heaven. And the unbeliever, if we want to go that route, where he goes. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah 3, 6. Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? Now we know that Jerusalem and now Israel. So we're not talking about nations of the seven-headed dragon here. We're talking about when the dragon has control of Israel. So, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill. Now remember, we've studied this. What are the high places? That's idolatry. How did they come about? Rehoboam wanted to fix it up where they would not, they being the people of the northern kingdom, would not go down to Jerusalem, because he felt that would weaken his position. So he set up worship places in high places around the northern kingdom, and they became idolatrous. She went up on every high hill and under every green tree. That's a place of idolatry, idolatrous worship. And she was a harlot there. Now, obviously the word harlot is not just used for sexual activity, but for the idolatry that he's talking about. It's what is involved here. It's not just talking about, it's called harlotry, but it's not just the physical, it's the whole idolatrous thing that went with it. Now turn to Ezekiel. Just helping you grasp the wholeness of the Bible. Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23, verse 19. Yet she, talking about Israel, yet she multiplied her harlotries. Again, infidelity against God. That's what he's talking about with harlotries. Now, get ready, because I'll say this again. What we're looking at, people, is this. A man, or actually, we'll deal with a woman, because she's a response. A woman is married to a man. Okay, when she goes over here with this man, that's getting involved in the whole concept of harlotry. Now, take what's going on in the Bible. Israel is united with God. So when Israel goes over here and worships other idols, whether they go into a sexual act or not is not the point. The point is they go into idolatry. They are committing immoral harlotry against their God. Like I could say that a lot of pastors who would never even enter their mind, we'll just give them that credit, it wouldn't even enter their mind to commit adultery, do it every time they stand behind the pulpit with this book, because they teach a lie. And so it would be an accurate statement. They are committing adultery with the text and before the Lord. And am I talking about physical sexual adultery? No. I'm talking about abandoning God. So in our passage in Ezekiel, yet she multiplied her harlotries, infidelity against God, remembering the days of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. And she being this whole nation when they were down in Egypt. Okay, a minor prophet, look at Hosea. Hosea. We've studied Hosea in a couple of places and dealing with his relationship with his wife, to teach about God's relationship with Israel. Okay. Hosea 9. And we're going to look at verse 1. Hosea 9, 1. Don't you rejoice, O Israel. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Because, see, there's a time when everything's going well in your idolatry away from God, and it looks like everything's going well. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exaltations like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. See, there's the harlotry, forsaking God, going into idolatry. To make my point, There may be some men and women who never got involved at all in the physical, but they got involved in idolatry. So they are talked about here playing the harlot. In other words, going against God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Now, we could talk about what's going on the threshing floor and the bread and the wheat and things going on there. Okay, now back to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Let's go to the next verse. Let's get see if we can go to that real quick. Revelation 2, now verse 22. Revelation 2, 22. All right, I hope you have an understanding of 21, and I gave her time to repent, but she still does not desire to repent of her immorality, that is, of her teaching, which brought about the immorality, which involves the whole area and the whole all that's involved in idolatry. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. People, I just want to draw your attention. Look what we're talking about. Going to cast them into this sickness, committing adultery, going to go into great tribulation, but I give you life. I give you a way to repent. If you want to repent, I give it to you. You don't have to go through this. All you have to do is repent. Now, what most pastor teachers do, they concentrate on the judgment. But I prefer to err on the side of grace and concentrate on the grace, a second call to repentance. But indeed, people, that's what our whole message is about, the cross. Now, note, first of all, the behold. Note the behold. This demonstrative particle is used 26 times in Revelation. It is dramatic. Here it draws attention to the fact what will happen to her for her refusal to repent will be sudden and unexpected and violent. Cast upon the bed of sickness. Well, we could spend a lot of time here and go into a lot of passages, but let me just tell you, it's a Hebrew idiom. It means being hit with various forms of illnesses. And I think that just stands in the idiom. Cast upon, thrown upon the bed of sickness. It's an idiom also, a play on words. On her bed, she committed immorality. And on that same bed, she will become sick. She now suffers in the bed she once found pleasure. That's what the picture of what's going on here. Now, what is interesting is that while the Old Testament false prophets were condemned to death Not so this Jezebel. The prophetess Jezebel. Jezebel is not threatened with death, people. Now, in the next verse, her children will be. One can be healed from sickness. One can be healed from this. It's not necessarily going to die here. You can be healed from it. This is what's interesting. Now turn with me to Psalm 41. Turn with me to Psalm 41. Now, how many of you have a little statement before the psalm actually begins telling you something about it? You got it? Okay. Pam, read what yours says. Sick. Anybody else have another way it's read, stated? Okay. So, let's take a look now in sickness. So, we're talking about sickness that is on him. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him. And know what it says, and keep him alive. Maybe you can be cured with your sickness. You got a time to repent. And be cured from your sickness and be kept alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. See, when you're sick, here's a believer, watch me now. Here's a believer who's sick and may do a sin, and God is going to take him through this, but his enemies, other believers, want him dead. They want him out. Just get that Jezebel out of here. No, give her time to repent. Give her time to repent. Verse 3, the Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. I know so many Christians that just, they love the study, the sin unto death. They just love it. That's all they want to talk about sometime. The Christians just love the judgment. I love verses like this. Here's David. Here's a believer, sick because of what's going on in his life. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. In his illness, thou dost restore him to health. That's what kind of God you got, people. Now, a lot of Christians want a God who scraps. David has a God who salvages. And for the praise of the Lord, let's just read a little bit. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul. Isn't that beautiful? Not my body, which is sick. The body's sick. The body's why he's laying down. But he knows where the real problem is, doesn't he? Heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. My enemies speak evil against me. And these will be believers. This is not the Philistines. These are believers. When will he die and his name perish? Solomon. This is the way Solomon thought. Jeroboam felt about his father. Verse 6. And when he comes to see me, that's when his enemies, who pretend to be his friends, come to see me. They speak falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. That is, he tells his wickedness. All who hate me, remember, he sinned, and that's why they hate him. David's son is going to lead a whole rebellion against him. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they deliver my hurt, saying, they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, He will not rise up again. God has done this to him. It's discipline, punishment, and he's not going to get up. Look at verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. What does that draw to mind to you? Anybody? What? All right. Communion, what part? Who shared the bread with Christ? Who did he sup with? Judas. Put the bread, put the cup. It was a place of honor. We saw it before and we'll see it again. And he who dips his bread is the one who will betray him. And the disciples still didn't catch it. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, people, we could spend a long time here. Who was a friend of the Lord in eternity past? Satan. They walked through the garden of stone in heaven. Iniquity says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that thou art pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, thou dost uphold me in my integrity, and thou dost set me in thy presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Now let's go back to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Cast upon a bed of sickness. To be cast is understood in the second line. The verb is not repeated, but it is understood. I will cast those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, great suffering. Now this is a reference to her followers. Let's briefly, two different words that are used here so that we can move on. Okay. In verse 21, we have the word immorality. In verse 22, we have the word adultery. Now in 21, I'll put it on the board, I'll give her a reason, we have the word porneia. Okay, I'll translate it to P-O-R-N-E-I-A, porneia. Now, take a guess of a modern word that comes from this root. Pornography. I've not spent much time in my ministry, past, present, I don't know about the future, on pornography. It is crippling America. It is crippling families. It is crippling a multitude of Christian souls. I'm not going to talk about the unbelieving world here. There has been a report that says that in virtually every church, something like 60% of the people are into porno in some way. The devastation of this to young people. What happens when if they, being the pornographic world, if they can capture the mind of a little boy or girl, it is very difficult to come out of it. It is very difficult then to move in to what we'll just use the word so we can communicate, normality of life, normal sexual life, normal husband-wife enjoyment between one man and one woman. It is the effect of pornography in America. Maybe I should talk about it a little more. There's just so many lives that are devastated, so many homes, so many children, young people that are result of pornography. Pornography is greatly involved in a lot of idolatry. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. And it's such a horrible thing going on in the world. And I just feel for so many, the people that are involved, but also the children that are involved, in that get involved in it or that are affected by it in different ways. And people, when I say that, I want you to understand what I mean. I'm not talking about they themselves getting involved. I'm talking about they being the victim, they being the objects used to satisfy the things that go on in pornography. We live in a sick time, people. We live in a sick time. And so these things become so horrible that are going on. Now, in verse 22, we have the word markuo, and it is translated adultery. Now, pornea here, the word I have on the board, the first word in verse 21, immorality. Immorality here in the text, it deals with almost any sexual sin. Sexual involvement between two unmarried people, or where one is married and one is not. It includes prostitution, incest, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. All sexual sins, normal and perversion, can be included in the word pornea. Translated here, immorality. It can include them all. Normal sexual activity or abnormal. Now, the second word translated, adultery, refers really specifically to adultery. That is where one of the parties is married. Okay, what's going on in our text? Why the two words and what's going on? So let's just spend a minute, see if I can clarify this quickly. What's going on? On the surface, on the first level, there is sexual immorality of all kinds involved in their idolatry. All kinds. Incest, bestiality, Baalic cultism, so much going on. Sexual sins as they are related to religion. Good study of the Baalic cult practice here. Sexual sins as part of religion and worship. I think we all know, but let's just have it in our understanding. God designed the system where one man and one woman are designed to an intimate physical relationship. It begins, first of all, with so easily seeing the difference in the body of the male and the difference in the body of the female. It doesn't take very much to know that a man's body is not designed for a man and a woman's body is not designed for a woman. It's very simple and base to understand that a man's body is designed for the woman's body is designed to receive the man. Joined together, they become one. That's God's design. And almost every civilized society recognizes that, but perversion often comes in, and a degenerate society does not understand and see that common principle of the obvious design. Throughout history, nations after nation, they're not defeated, people, from without until they're first defeated from within, weakened inside. As a nation becomes more and more degenerate within, as demonstrated by pornography, drugs, collapse of the family, all these types of things, then it is just a matter of time until that country loses its place in history. It's just a matter of time. Because you've got to reach the point where in your mind you cannot understand. I am not, and don't have any amens, I am not a mechanic. I am not a carpenter and all that. But people, I do know that a nut belongs with a bolt and a bolt with a nut. Not two nuts or two bolts. I know that much. And I'm being crude to make the point. You just, this is obvious, isn't it? No, not if you're perverted. Now what I want to do is come in with some, not I, but I'm just talking. Now what we want to do is come in with some sound reasoning arguments on why two nuts and two bolts together makes sense. Why two men together and two women together makes sense. why all kinds of perversions make sense. So this is one thing that's going on here. Now, there is a spiritual level that is also going on with these words, and that's what John was talking about. Spiritual level here. Let me explain this one to you. A believer is, in effect, married or bonded with God, Jesus Christ. Therefore, people, when a believer is unfaithful to God, we are viewed as committing adultery against God. We are viewed as committing adultery against Him. Symbolically, both words stand for idolatry. If you read through and study them in Old Testament and New Testament, we begin to grasp that they both symbolically refer to idolatry. Forsaking the true God. Forsaking the true God for something else. Now, you may not go in and worship it. You may not sing hymns to it. You may or may not light candles to it. But you get involved with something is in the place of your relationship that you should have with God, that it has come that close, that's idolatry. And that's what we have going on here. Therefore, often in Scripture, the words like these, because there's a lot of cognates, a lot of different words we could talk about, are used to refer to spiritual idolatry, but in terms of this physical act. We've seen so many times, we talk about, when we get into later on into Revelation, we'll be studying the whore of Babylon. Now, you don't want to think just in terms of some sexual thing. What is going on with religion in the time of the tribulation is that religion is making you pay for what God offers freely, and that's why God picked up the idiom and the reference to the whore of Babylon. What does a prostitute do? What does a whore do? She charges for what a wife gives freely. She charges. So therefore what you have where religion is playing the whore, they charge spiritually for what God gives freely. And that's why religion in the tribulation is going to be called the great Babylonian whore. Because she charges. Now, many people today are controlled by Jezebel. The Jezebel of Thyatira, like the Jezebel in the time of Ahab, like the Jezebel in and all through church history, many Christians are controlled by Jezebel. She usurped the authority of the pastor and maybe Ben John. Maybe John was the one who came to Jezebel. I don't know. But maybe John, from a few other things we can pick up from 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, maybe he went to Jezebel. Maybe he was the instrument used by God to communicate the repentance, the call to repentance. But wherever it came from, the Holy Spirit worked and she just rejected it. Some listened to her. Some would not listen, but they didn't care. They tolerated her. So many churches throughout church history are in the same problem as the church of Thyatira. Now it says, I will cast those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Philipson Megalon. Great tribulation. Now here's one of those references that strongly supports the idea that this may be in the period of Israel. It may. In the period of the tribulation. Let me just quickly close with this so we can get this out. Get this verse done. The phrase great tribulation, Philipson Megalon, occurs three times in the Bible, all in the New Testament. Two are specifically, obviously referring to the tribulational period at the second half of the 7 years of the tribulation. Now, Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24:25 deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the Olivet Discourse. Chapter 24, verses 4 through 26, deal with the tribulation period. 27 through 31, the second coming. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 24:21. And 24:21 is in the period dealing with the second coming of Christ. Chapter 24, 4 through 26, tribulation. And this is in that section. Look at with me, if you will, at verse 21. Dealing with the period of the tribulation just prior to the coming of Christ. It's called the Great Tribulation, the second 3.5 years. This is why, just so you know a little of what's going on with the prophecy, eschatology and all, a lot of people believe in the rapture is going to occur. There are people, we're what we call pre-trib, we believe the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. There are people that believe that the rapture is going to occur in the middle of the tribulation before the Great Tribulation begins. It's called the Great Tribulation. And so they make a deal out of that. But let's look at chapter 24, verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation. Second 3.5 years of the tribulation. And there's your phrase. Great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So when people tell you the world's worse than ever, no, it's going to get worse. Now, having that in your mind, look with me, if you will, at Revelation 7. Revelation 7. For the sake of time, I won't kind of have fun and drill you, but let's go through this. Chapter 7 is in the section of the things I have seen. 1 through 20. It's in the section of visions. 4 through 20. It's in the period of the tribulation. 6 through 19. Daniel's 70th week. The sixth seal ends in chapter 7. Time for the beginning of the seventh seal, or in the end of chapter 6. Time for the beginning of the seventh seal should be chapter 7, verse 1. And that begins the seven trumpets. But if you recall, we had to pause a minute before we started the trumpets because we want to take care of two groups of people, the 144,000 and the great multitude of Gentile believers. Look with me, if you will, at verse 14. Revelation 7:14. This deals with Gentile believers. And I said to them, My Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if the reference here in Thyatira does not refer to these churches as churches during the tribulational period, and this therefore then does not refer to the great tribulation, prior to the second advent of Christ, then it is simply referring to severe suffering. So, that's where I'm going to leave it at this point as far as what that means. Now, unless they repent of her deeds, again called repentance, the word for deeds here is ergon, works, deeds, production. Now, here, all that is involved in idolatry, all the things they have chosen not to repent, not to be in the Spirit, so this is going to be the result. Now that brings us to verse 23, and that will be addressed to Jezebel's children. Not her literal children, but those who follow her. So we'll pick it up next Tuesday evening and see what's going on there and move on in the study of Jezebel. But there's just so much in every one of these verses in that sense. The repentance and the immorality, the adultery, the understanding of all of these things that are going on. We could just spend hours and hours and things that we've just kind of touched upon in Jeremiah and Hosea and different places. But we do have to move on. And so we'll do it. Any questions on what we covered tonight? Yes. Yes, got to know it for the final exam. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that all Scripture is for our benefit. We know that all Scripture, old and new, is for our edification, for our understanding, to understand, to see, to allow Your Spirit to use, to guide us, instruct us, give us wisdom, to understand things that are going on that the world never will understand. Why we choose life over death, the world won't understand these things. In dealing with being Heavenly Father, so strong in standing that it must be faith and nothing else. So we choose life rather than death. Pray You'll take the things we've seen tonight, them to bear seed in our soul and bear fruit in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.